you may have noticed, we have Advent candles up here. Devin lit the first one. For some of you, that's something that you're fairly familiar with, that you've experienced in the past. For others, that may be a brand new thing. Traditionally, certain groups of churches have observed the weeks of Advent, and certain churches have not. What's interesting is that it's becoming more and more common in non-liturgical churches that haven't had this tradition to do these kinds of things. And that's that gets into an interesting area when we talk about what is traditional, what is not traditional. Can traditions be good things? Are there good aspects of traditions?
Yes, yeah.
But real briefly, without giving me a dissertation on it, what are a few good things about traditions? What can traditions do that are good?
Beneficial, bringing people together.
For bringing people together?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they can be unifying?
As a reminder.
As a reminder? What does it remind us of?
Christ.
It can remind us of Christ, yeah, so it can remind us of spiritual things, right? Traditional things can remind us of spiritual. It can also remind us of how people in the very distant past sometimes remind us that they had the same beliefs, that they had the same, that they had the same priorities, they had the same, put the same emphasis on things, and this is how they did it. And so it can connect us with people in the past. Anything else, really quickly, on benefits of traditions?
Tradition brings comfort, too.
It can bring comfort because it's very familiar to us.
Familiar.
Absolutely. Especially in times of unrest,
right.
You know, when we go through it from different times in our life, either as a culture, as a nation, or as individuals, as a family, a tradition can be very comforting. Can tradition be negative? Can traditions be harmful or dangerous?
Of course.
How so? Real quickly, just throw out a couple of...
Legalism.
Can become legalism? What's that?
More focus on the tradition.
More focus on the tradition. Yeah, that's always the danger, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes the method can become the message, and we get our eyes on the wrong thing. We're going to be looking at some of these problems today. So go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, continuing our study through this part of Matthew. Matthew 15:1, right at the beginning of the chapter. If anybody needs Bibles, we have Bibles over on the side. We have giant print Bibles over there if you need one of those. We also have it on the screen up behind me here. Okay, Matthew 15:1. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Notice that. Remember we talked about whenever the Bible gives us details, it gives it to us for a reason. They arrived from where?
Jerusalem.
This is the first time we see this. We've seen Jesus facing opposition and some tension with Pharisees and teachers of religious law before, but up till now, they've been kind of the local guys. Jesus has been ministering in Galilee, up in the northern part. Should have had a map for you guys. We'll have that in the future. He'd been ministering in Galilee, which is to the north of Israel, to the northern part of Israel. Now, these guys came from the southern part, from Jerusalem. They're coming from the, you know, this is Jerusalem. This is where everything happens, right? This is the center of Jewish life. They're coming to check out this guy, Jesus. What's going on? So they're getting reports about Jesus, and they have apparently felt it so important that now they're sending a delegation up to check him out. And so this is a new development. It shows how things are continuing to increase. The tension is building. Remember, we've talked about this before, how Jesus keeps telling them, okay, don't tell anybody when he heals people, and he keeps trying to quiet things down. He doesn't want things to ramp up too quickly. He has a mission to accomplish, and he doesn't want it to come to a head too quickly. And so these are some of the things that are beginning to happen. And so now we're seeing he's getting attention from people in Jerusalem. This tension, this it's almost like the you could, if this was a movie, you could hear the music start to build a little bit, and that's going to continue for the next few chapters, on and on and on, as we get closer to, as Jesus ends up going down to Judea, and then as he gets closer and closer to the cross. So, more tension here. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? for they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. Now, I need to explain kind of what this is talking about. This is not a cleanliness issue. He's not saying, why are your disciples slobs? Why don't they wash out before they eat? That's not the issue at all. They had this whole ceremonial way of washing their hands, and it was their tradition. Notice he says, is this an issue of the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses? No, it's not a matter of the law, right? Notice he doesn't say, they don't say, why do your disciples break the law? Or why do your disciples disobey the commandment? Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? Notice the wording there. Why do they disobey our... So this was a tradition that they had developed, and it was this whole ceremonial thing that they would wash their hands at different times. And the problem is, this had become, in their eyes at least, eyes of the Pharisees, it had become almost to the point, it was almost as authoritative as Scripture. It was right up there. You had Scripture, and you had the tradition. And the tradition was, they almost looked at the two as being of equal value, of equal importance. To the point where they, even the wording they use reveals that. Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? Do we as Christians ever develop traditions that we end up putting on almost equal footing with the Scriptures? Anybody have any examples of that right off the top of your head?
Well, the Romanian church, women have to wear dresses and skirts.
Wear dresses and skirts. Okay, that's a good example. Yeah. And if you violate these traditions, then it's kind of the same kind of attitude. Why are you disobeying the tradition? And it's almost viewed as if you're disobeying Scripture itself, right? And that can be in very significant traditions. It can be in things that seem even fairly minor. I remember as a kid, a teenager, I remember going to a church. I'd never seen this before, but it's actually fairly common. Went to a church, and when they read the whole passage before having a sermon on the passage, and everyone stood up. In fact, they said, let's all rise for the reading of the word. No, nothing wrong with that. It can be a beautiful tradition. But we got to know some of the people in the church there. And since I bounced back and forth around a lot of different churches growing up, and so I was always interested in things. So we ended up talking about that. And the perception, the idea, the attitude of the people was, if you didn't stand up at the reading of Scripture, you did not respect Scripture. You did not honor Scripture. It was, you know, you were, it was almost like you were jumping up and down on it or something. It was just horribly, horribly disrespectful. Which was confusing to me, because as the pastor went ahead and delivered the sermon, he read the Scripture at different points during the sermon, but they didn't all stop and stand up every time he read the Scripture. So it's like, well, we're not really standing up for the reading of Scripture, we're only standing up for the reading of that specific reading. You know, so it's a little, usually tradition is not always completely well thought out in the first place, but then it gets to the point where it's unthinkable to not follow our tradition. And you see what's happening here. The Pharisees and the teachers of religious law are evaluating everybody else based on their tradition. Why are you disobeying our tradition? We end up doing that too. Sometimes we end up doing it without even realizing it. It was kind of a fun experience. Most of you know, Kelly and I spent almost 14 years in Puerto Rico at an English-speaking church on the west coast of Puerto Rico. Now, the fun thing was, one of the fun things was that was the only English-speaking church within a pretty wide radius, and so we drew people to that church from a lot of different church traditions and denominational backgrounds and these types of things. So we had, and different theological understandings. It was a challenge, but it was also a lot of fun, too. But one of the things that I used to deal with fairly regularly, somebody would start coming to the church, and they would, you know, they'd love us and think it was great, but then they would start, I would get a question. Why don't you fill in the blank? And it would be something that was considered almost essential from their tradition, but that other traditions don't do it. And it was, for many of them, this was their first time, their first experience of seeing this through the lens, from the perspective of other Christians who didn't have their traditional understanding, their background. And for them it was, why don't all Christians do this? This doesn't make any sense. And it can be anything. And it's not, excuse me, I'm thankful that I'm not feeling the way I was a few days ago. I didn't know if I was going to have a voice to be able to be speaking this morning. But if I cough every now and then, please excuse me. But some of these people, they just didn't understand. It could be any, and it could be, that could be either people coming from very, very liturgical backgrounds. It could be people coming from very, what we would think of as, I remember hearing a Baptist talk about this, and he said, he was telling his fellow Baptist, if you don't think we have traditions, you don't understand the way traditions work. I mean, I remember the old lady that came part of the church, and she just had a real hard time with the fact that we did not have an altar call after every service. That was just, for her, that was an absolute essential. You had to have that. If you didn't have that, you were not having church. Where for some people, if you didn't have communion every service, you were not having church. And, you know, so there are different traditional understandings. It's not that traditions themselves are bad, but what happens is we start to evaluate everybody based on a tradition that is not established firmly in Scripture. What's the problem there? Who becomes the authority? Our traditions, right? Essentially us, our group becomes the authority. That's what's happening here with the Pharisees. Why are your disciples disobeying our tradition? And that can happen with us too. Why are you disobeying our tradition? It's no longer about the Word of God. It's no longer about the gospel. It's about our tradition. And whenever we're getting our eyes off of the gospel and on to our petty little preferences and what's maybe familiar and comfortable, it may not be anything essential. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the way the Pharisees were washing their hands, right? But to demand that, to expect that, to assume that everybody had to do that, now we have a problem, don't we? Now we are becoming the authority. And we're evaluating everybody. We're the standard. Our tradition is the standard, and we're evaluating everybody compared to our standard. Not compared to Christ, not compared to the truth. We're not drawing them to Jesus and to the gospel. We're drawing them to us and to our tradition. That's a dangerous thing. Let's see how Jesus handles it. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death." Now, I need to explain this.
Please do.
Because that sounds harsh on one hand and just almost trivial on the other. People don't understand, we don't understand automatically in our culture what the commandment, honor your father and mother, actually meant, what the heart of that was. To honor was to financially support. That's why later on, when Paul was writing to Timothy, and he's talking about the honor given to the church leaders, he's talking about financial support of them. They understood that. That would have been completely, there wouldn't have been any hesitation, there wouldn't have been no doubt, no confusion about what he was talking about. And it's the same in with the Old Testament, with the commandments. See, they didn't have a welfare system back then. They didn't have Social Security. They had no safety net. And so your retirement was your children. That's part of the reason why the whole idea of if a man died and he had his wife hadn't born any children yet, she had the right. It wasn't imposed on her. She had the right to marry one of his brothers so that she could have kids. Part of the reason why is that was her retirement. That was how she was going to be supported in her old age. And so the whole idea of honoring your father and your mother was partly, a big part of that was that you were supposed to be financially supporting your father and mother. You're supposed to take care of them. You weren't just supposed to leave them out on their own. And that was, it was from God's perspective, that's horrific. You do not take care of your parents. You have to do that. It's the point where it was one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, right? Or only one of the commandments, one of the absolute commandments. And so, and it says, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. Now, that sounds horrible to us, but we have to understand. We've talked about this before. Some of you have been with us. Many times it talks about speaking or saying the word, and to us that sounds very casual, but in their culture and in their language, that was very, very significant, very profound. We talked a few weeks ago about speaking the word against Christ. and against the Holy Spirit, and what that the significance of that was. It's not just a flippant, casual kind of thing. And that's the same thing here. Basically, it's speaking disrespectfully, dishonorably. It's disavowing your parents is essentially what it's talking about. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm not going to support them. That's what it's talking about. And if you weren't going to support your parents, it was a death penalty. You just didn't do that. Because you were essentially, it was a slow way of killing him. And so that was just, it was so unthinkable that this was something that you just did not do. You did not speak that word against your parents. And so Jesus brings this up. They all know that. This is all very common to them. It's part of their culture, part of the law that they teach. These are teachers of religious law. But notice where he goes next, verse 5. But you say, it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. Notice a couple of things here. In verse 4, he says, for instance, God says. Then in verse 5, he says, but you say. See what's going on there? God says this, you say that. Who's taking on the authority now? They are. Remember, those of you who were with us when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, remember one of the things we talked about? Is that Jesus was taking on the authority of God himself? Because he says, you have heard that it was written. And then he would quote the law, the words of God. And then he says, but I say unto you. And then he would go on to interpret what that meant. Which means he was taking the same authority that God, the one who gave the law was. Now they're basically, he's shown that they're basically taking that authority too. And they don't have a right to. Not only are they taking that authority, but by doing it, they're undoing the law. They're basically saying, you don't have to follow this law. Here's a clause. Here's a loophole. And what was going on there, it was kind of like a reverse mortgage kind of a thing. What they would do, have you seen those commercials, right?
Yeah.
What they would do is they would say, I'm going to give this, all my wealth, I'm going to donate it to the temple. And so when you die, all your wealth will go to the temple. And until then, you didn't. I can't. I'd like to give that to charity. I'd like to support my parents, but no, I can't. I promised this to God, and that was the idea. And so it was kind of a technicality. It was a way of giving away all your wealth, but enjoying it in the meantime. And a lot of people apparently were not supporting their parents based on this technicality, and the Pharisees were okay with that. Yeah, absolutely. That's fine. And so they were kind of endorsing this sneaky way of getting around honoring your father and your mother. And so Jesus is saying, through your own tradition, this is your tradition. Through your tradition, you're basically canceling out the word of God, canceling out the very instruction of God. If God says you have to honor your father and mother, you're saying, no, here's a way you don't have to do that. Can we get to the point where our traditions in the church, as Christians, actually cancel out the word of God? We can do that, can't we? We can do that through new progressive developments that we think are so enlightened. No, what this really means. And we can get to the point where we can turn a passage inside out and upside down to the point where we can try to get it to saying exactly the opposite of what it's actually saying. That happens with sexuality issues many times in the church where, oh, no, this is something we should bless and affirm, where Scripture's like, no, it's not something we should bless and affirm. For a lot of different issues in the church. It can also be long-standing. That's one of the things that I was going to mention. Notice this, they said this is, you don't have to change the screen, but if you go back to verse 2 again, so why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? Does it matter how long a tradition's been around? If you do the wrong thing for 1,000 years, faithfully, religiously, does that make it right all of a sudden? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't matter. If the tradition's not according to Scripture, it's not right. I witnessed a Bible study once, and I don't want to get into a whole side theological issue, but this was a Bible study that took place at a Pentecostal church. And whatever your views are on Pentecostal, on speaking in tongues, just remember this was in the setting of a Pentecostal church, okay? And the person who was teaching the Bible study was making the point that that according to Scripture, if someone comes into the church and everybody is speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're crazy. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 14 to say that if someone's going to speak in tongues, it should be two or at the most three, one at a time, and there had to be an interpreter. And the person presented this as carefully as they could. And at the end, the response was amazing. People said, "Brother, you know, I can see that right there in Scripture. You're right. That is scriptural. But this is the way we've always done it." And with one exception, with one loophole, basically they were undoing the Word of God and the instructions from God. And said, this is our tradition. This is our age-old tradition. This is the way we do things. Now, we need to be careful and not point our fingers at other people because it's real easy for us to do the same kind of thing, too. One of the things that we've done, the people that are part of our church family, over the course, one of the first things we did when we started this whole chrysalis process, this cocoon process, is we went through and we looked, studied together, what is the church? How are we to be the church according to Scripture? Let's reevaluate these traditions. And if they're scriptural, that's great. Traditions can be good. They can be healthy. But if they're not scriptural, then we need to be ready to change anything that's not scriptural, right? And so Jesus is telling them, look, yeah, you've got your traditions, and your traditions are actually canceling out the Word of God. You're basically instructing your people that you're supposed to be teaching the Word of God. You're teaching them to ignore the Word of God and to follow your traditions instead. That's a dangerous, dangerous place. He goes on, verse 7. You hypocrites. Sounds horrible. Sometimes we read some of these things, and I think we almost picture Jesus. You know, remember the old movies of Jesus, like Jesus of Nazareth and some of these? And for some reason, every time they had anybody depict John the Baptist, it looked like somebody that escaped from an insane asylum or something. You know, just hair would just be going crazy, and he'd have these intense eyes, and you know, just screaming and yelling at people. Sometimes when we read some of these things, we almost picture Jesus that way. Like, he's just, "You hypocrites!" And sometimes I think it was more like a father being disappointed with kids. Almost brokenhearted. "You hypocrites." I was like, "Don't you see this, you hypocrites? You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" And that again, verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You get the picture there? These are people who are worshiping. They're going through the motions. They're doing all the things that they think they're supposed to be doing, but their heart isn't really in it. It's, you know, it's kind of putting on the mask, putting up the facade, putting this is who I want everybody to think I am. I want everyone to think I'm this good, upstanding person, this good citizen, this good Christian, all this type of stuff. But it's not a heart thing. These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We need to be careful that is not true of us, especially where our culture is right now. You know, there's been a lot of bemoaning of how dark our culture is and how horrible things are going, and that's true in many ways. But that just makes it more important that we are shining the light the way we're supposed to, and we're doing it sincerely. Not perfectly, we're not perfect. But we're doing it sincerely. We're doing it truly. We're not, you know, to put on a mask is the definition of hypocrisy. It's to pretend to be something that I'm not. Especially at this time, we just came through a presidential election. And I know that was very heated, and most of us probably don't want to think about that and talk about it anymore. It's still on the news a lot. Here's what I would say, though. Regardless of who you supported, and especially if you were enthusiastically supportive of a particular candidate, we need, as Christians, we cannot be those who are, "This is my candidate, right or wrong. I'm going to defend everything that they say and everything that they do." And this has always been an issue in presidential elections, and even more so this year because the nation is so divided. We need to be those who are able to speak truth to those that we support. And when they do something that's wrong or say something that's wrong, we need, even though we're the supporters of theirs, we need to be able to say, "No, that is not right. That is wrong." We need to be able to do that in the, you know, when you have political conversations at work, on lunch breaks and stuff. If someone challenges something that our candidate did, somebody that we support, that they did or said, and it was wrong, we need to be able to say, you're right. I can't defend that. Because what does that tell them about our Christianity? Tells them, yeah, we stand for something more than just trying to win politically or trying to win an argument, that we stand for what is true, for what is real, for what is right. We're not about putting on facades. We're not about putting on masks. We're not about just appearing to be the winner. We're about what is really true. There was, quite a few years ago when I was working over in the Bay Area, there was a guy who had a pretty high-level management position, and he was given the opportunity to move up to the executive team, be one of the higher vice presidents. Dream job. Something that you would work your whole career for, you know, this type of position. He turned it down. And some of us who were, you know, managers there and part of things, we got to hear what his reasoning for this was. He said, you know what, I'm making a good income. I'm in a job I really like. I'm able to spend time with my family. And, you know, he was able to lay out, but he didn't think it would be wise for him to take this other position. If I take this other position, I'm going to be traveling all the time. I'm going to be in a job that I'm not going to really enjoy as much, that I don't think I'm as good at. And it was really, you know, as he explained, it was very wise. And what's interesting is that this man is a believer, a sincere believer. And as people, a lot of the people who worked there who were not Christians, that was very appealing to him, to them, that he would make this kind of a sacrifice, what they saw as a sacrifice, for the sake of a healthy life for him and his family. And it was convicting to them, because a lot of them were saying these kinds of things, but then he was actually putting it into practice. And it created a tremendous opportunity for conversations, because people would come and ask him, say, why did you make that kind of choice? And he was able to share about his faith. It really has to do with my faith. Because my faith informs every decision that I make and what I value and what I don't value and what I prioritize and what I don't. And so by being real and by being consistent, by not putting on the mask, okay, now I'm in the corporate world where it's, you know, you get every promotion you possibly can and you go for the gusto and it's, you know, you sacrifice. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to switch masks back and forth. This is who I am in Christ. And I'm going to carry that into the workplace, and that's what he did. And because of that, he was able to shine God's light and his wisdom right in the midst of that darkness. If we want to do that, if we truly want to be the church, if we truly want to be effective in evangelism the way we talk about and in sharing our faith the way we talk about, we've got to be consistent. We've got to be consistent in what we support, what we endorse, what we seek, what we value. We can't be putting on masks. It can't be our church mask and then our worldly mask. If it is, we should keep our mouth shut. Because when we are out doing things that, if we're the people that we defend stuff, even if it's indefensible, then all we're telling the people is that don't listen to my Christianity because it really doesn't mean anything. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. Or they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Do you know what a farce is? A joke. Yeah, that's a good example. If you've ever watched a Saturday Night Live skit about, you know, it's been a big deal. It always is during a presidential election, you know. That's a farce. Basically, what this prophecy is saying, what God was telling the people at the time is, to me, your worship is nothing more than a bad Saturday Night Live skit. It's a joke. Why? Because their hearts weren't in it. They were going through the motions and doing all the stuff that they thought they were supposed to be doing, but they didn't really mean it. There's another passage in the Old Testament where he says, I am sick of your sacrifices, the bulls that you offer, and all that. It detests me, it disgusts me. And basically, it's like, if you aren't going to do this for real, don't do it. You know, it's kind of like if a guy was trying to romance a girl, but he's just half-hearted, he's not really, didn't really mean it. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, well, here, I got this for you. So So you want to go to dinner? You know, I mean, just he doesn't really care about it. After all, it's like, you know, if you don't want to be with me, just don't be with me. Don't try to fake it on my account, right? And that's kind of what God was saying. And that's what Jesus is saying. He was right when he was prophesying about. If we get all of our attention on all the petty little details, our petty little details, not even scriptural details, but all the stuff, all the nonsense, how many times you washed your hands and how you said, I almost hear Jesus say, are you kidding? Are you serious? You worried about that? You're surrounded by a world that's going to hell, and all of a sudden, the one is in your midst who is bringing light and truth and hope. The nation has been waiting for centuries, and you want to talk about ceremonial washing of hands? Are you crazy? And that's kind of what's going on here. Worship is a farce. They teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. Listen, he said, try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You're defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Does that make sense? Now, it's not that Jesus is completely indifferent to dietary health. That's not the point at all. We don't want to make the same mistake that the Pharisees do and kind of miss the point and focus on the wrong things. No, the point is, and I think it's pretty clear. Those of you who eat turkey, ate turkey Thursday, if somebody offered you white meat or dark meat, was that a moral choice that you suddenly had to make? Oh my goodness, white meat or dark meat, I'm going to have to consult the scriptures on this. I mean, is that, no, it's not a moral choice, right? It's the food that you're putting in your mouth. Spiritually, what's more important, what's crucial is not what we put in our mouth, but what comes out of our mouth. Remember, some of you were with us when we said this just a few weeks ago when we looked at Matthew chapter 12. What comes out of the mouth indicates what? The condition of what? The heart. Exactly. If someone is speaking vile, evil, reprehensible things, what does that say about their heart? Toxic. That's a good word, yeah. Toxic. If somebody is consistently speaking good, healthy, wise things, what does that say about their heart? Yeah, it makes sense, right? So you say it's not what you put in your mouth, it's what comes out of it, right? That makes sense?
Yes.
Verse 12. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Now, I have to, especially after those of you with us last week. Remember what happened last week? Remember the disciples came to Jesus? Remember they were out in the middle of nowhere? And people were getting hungry. So disciples came to Jesus and presumed to tell Jesus, okay, this is what you need to do. Okay, you know, we're out in the middle of nowhere, Jesus, and so you need to send, you know, the people off to the villages. And so they had the whole plan. And we talked about that. Remember, Jesus has sent them out on their mission. They healed the sick, all this stuff. So they come back. Now they're thinking, okay, now we can run the show. We still kind of get that attitude here. Look at the question. Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? It's almost like they're trying to control Jesus a little bit. Jesus, come on. You know, you offended the Pharisees by what you just said. Verse 13. Jesus replied, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. Remember, it's what comes out of the mouth, right? What's coming out of the mouth of the Pharisees? Stuff that is really irrelevant. And getting in the way, it's distracting. From the main point, it's not coming from God. It's their own stuff that they're coming up with. Those are not plants that God planted. It's going to be uprooted. So Jesus made it. Just ignore it. Is Jesus concerned that he's offending the Pharisees? No. Actually, he's kind of sarcastic about it. Especially as you keep reading. They're blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they'll both fall into a ditch. So it's humorous, right? You can see the sarcasm and the humor of Jesus. Is he worried about offending these guys?
No.
Actually, as you read through the Gospels, it seems like he is almost intentionally looking for opportunities to push the buttons of the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, right? We see that over and over and over again. So he's not worried about them. Notice, though, who he does offend and who he's okay about offending. The self-righteous religious people. And notice who he bends over backwards to try to help and make sure that they understand and to be as welcoming as he possibly can be to the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, this fisherman, just the ordinary common people, the people who don't already know they're sinners. He works really hard to make sure that he's not unnecessarily offending them. I mean, not that Jesus would not necessarily offend anyone, but the Pharisees, he didn't care about offending them. What's amazing, for us Christians today, a lot of times we get that completely backwards. We don't care about offending the people out in the world that we work with or go to school with or whatever, you know? In fact, sometimes we'll even wear in-your-face t-shirts and bumper stickers and all that stuff, just put the Christianity right out there, make it, just as blatant as possible. It's kind of like, I did this one time, I wasn't even thinking about it this morning, but, we're supposed to shine the light. And I did this as an illustration one time. It was at night, and I had him turn off all the lights. And I said, there's a big difference. And I held up a flashlight, and I turned it on. Now, that's kind of nice, right? And I turned it off, and I walked up to somebody, and I said, now, you can either do that, or you can do this. And I turned the flashlight on, and I just put it in someone's eyes. And of course, they recoil, and they pull back. Why? Because they hate the light and don't want to be in. I mean, some people do, but is that why? No, they're doing it because I'm being obnoxious and shoving it right in their eyes. And many times people are not reacting to the gospel. They're not reacting to the Spirit. They're reacting to us because we're just being obnoxious. We're just being jerks. We're being in your face, and we're being offensive. And then when they react in a negative way, we get all self-righteous. Like, well, they just fighting against the Spirit. Or if they say something mean to us, and all of a sudden we feel so good because we're being persecuted. And that happens sometimes. Don't get me wrong. It does happen. But sometimes they're not persecuting us because we are lovingly, graciously, respectfully presenting the truth. It's because we're being jerks. We're being offensive. Sometimes people are offended because we are offensive. On the other hand, the self-righteous religious people, those are the people that we tiptoe around to make sure that we don't offend them. Oh, we don't want to offend those people. Jesus did it exactly the other way around. He was as gracious as he possibly could be. A bruised reed he would not break. A flickering flame he would not put out. He was as gentle and respectful as he possibly could be, trying to reach out to the people who were just kind of struggling to understand. And we just said to them, well, okay, listen, try and understand this. But for the people who were self-righteous and the religious and the hypocrites and the ones looking down on everybody else, he offended them, that's fine. Let's offend them. Because sometimes that's the only way to reach them. Offend them and get them thinking about, well, why are you offended? Yeah. And so, he really, I don't think he could have cared less that he offended the Pharisees. Because let's read that part again, how he continues there. They're blind guides leading the blind, and if one blind person guides another, they'll both fall into a ditch. Now, not only is that funny, but it's also, he's saying something that will, again, intentionally push the buttons of the Pharisees. They consider themselves a guide to the blind. They even use that terminology. Paul refers to this in the second chapter of Romans. You think that you are a guide for the blind. That's how they thought of themselves. We are the teachers of the law. We are the, we are the ones who will guide the blind to be able to see. And Jesus says, they think they're blind, they're these guides for the blind. They're blind themselves. It's just the blind leading the blind. They're all going to fall into a ditch. It's not a good thing, right? So verse 15, then Peter said to Jesus, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. I love this. And say, verse 16, don't you understand yet? Jesus asked. I mean, that's just, again, Peter, bless his heart, was usually the spokesperson for the others. If somebody was going to say and ask a stupid question, it was going to be Peter, just because he was the one. We talked about this last week. Remember, Peter sometimes gets knocked for getting out of the boat and sinking. But one of the things we talked about last week was at least he had enough faith to get out of the boat. And so we don't want to be too quick to beat up on Peter. So at least Peter's asking these questions. As a teacher, I appreciate that. I'd rather have people ask a stupid question than go home thinking that stupid question, or they have the chance to be able to clarify, right? So, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. It's almost like he's trying too hard here.
Yeah.
And he's like, don't you understand that? Don't you get it? It's not that difficult. So he explains it. Verse 17, anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. Pretty blunt, right? But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. It's sad that this is a lesson that we have to keep hearing over and over and over and over again, because for some reason it's so easy for us to get our eyes off of the essentials of the truth and on to not just peripheral things, not just secondary things, some of those are very important also, but on petty traditional stuff that really don't amount to anything. They're our modern day equivalent of ceremonial hand washing. It's like, really? That's what we're going to debate about? That's what we're going to talk about? And we get our eyes onto so much silly stuff, and then what happens is the more we're focused on the silly stuff, the more we're not focused, we're not paying attention to what is truly important. And the danger is we can even come up with something that's really no longer Christian. We can come up with a gospel like the Galatians did, and start coming up with a gospel that really isn't a gospel at all any longer. I remember when I was a kid, there was a guy that was part of the church that we were a part of. And at that time, in a lot of churches, it was being a peculiar people, as the old King James says. It was making sure that everybody would be able to know that that person is a Christian. It's about the way he dressed, kind of haircut we had, kind of words we used, not just that we didn't swear, but it wasn't just what we didn't say, it was also about what we said. It was about not smoking and not drinking. That was the 11th and 12th commandment. It was about all these kinds of things. And this person did that. Almost, it would seem perfectly. I mean, they were the epitome at the time of what our church culture would have considered a good Christian. But what I found out as I got a little older, was if you heard this person's reputation, this man's reputation in the community, his employees hated him because he was not a nice guy. He did not treat his employees well. But no, he was just tough. He was a cruel person. And if you talk to the people he did business with, nobody wanted to do business with him because he ripped off people left and right. He had a horrible reputation in the business community in that town. But he considered himself, and many other people in the church considered himself, as a shining example of what it meant to be a Christian. There's a passage in Romans where Paul is talking to the Jews, and he's getting after them, because he says all the things that you say that you're pointing at the world that they shouldn't do, those are the things that you do. And he says the Gentiles are blaspheming God because of you. That's the problem that we run into if we start to be focused on our traditions rather than the truth of the gospel and the life-changing power of the Spirit in our lives. We get to the point where we are so much about our traditions, and as far as the world is concerned, we're just putting on a religious mask. We're hypocrites. We're pretending to be something that we're not, and we are telling them that they should be like us. And what happens is they blaspheme God. They can't, and we can get to the point where they're blaspheming God because of us. What we need to do is we need to enjoy traditions. There's nothing wrong with having traditions if we keep them in the right balance and in the right perspective, when they don't become all important to us. But keep focused like a laser on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The transforming power of God in our hearts and minds, our need for that transforming work of God in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And that everyone else needs that just the same way we need that. That we are dependent on the gospel. That our hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in a church organization. It's not in traditions. It's in Christ and in the life of Christ. And traditions may come and traditions may go. But this has to remain absolute, unchanging. Our hope, our life is in Christ. And that's what we want to communicate to people. Nothing else. I took a friend to church one time, years ago. And the guy got up and he started talking about how he was holier than most. That's a direct quote. He actually said that. And his whole message was on the fact that that never had a drop of alcohol passed his lips. Now, is there anything wrong with never drinking alcohol? Of course not. Anything wrong with actually with feeling good about that and even sharing that with your brothers and sisters? Now, it's not required in Scripture, and that's a whole other issue. But in focusing on that as being the main message for the whole service in a church, people are gathered to hear the Word of God, and the whole thing that you're going to talk about is that I have never drank a drop of alcohol because of that I'm holier than most. We can become a force. We can become a joke. And when we do, the people are turned off, rightly so. But if we are focused on the truth of Jesus Christ, on the gospel, and on what that means to us and to everyone else, on how that changes lives and turns the world upside down, on how that changes everything in a way that can never be undone, then we will shine the light and the love and the truth of Christ the way he intends us to. Let's make sure that we are never tied up and obsessed with our own traditions and petty preferences and familiar customs. Let's be willing to set aside all of that for the truth of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of his gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for your sacrifice for us. We thank you for your mission here on earth, that you didn't get distracted. You didn't get caught up in all the secondary issues and all the other questions and all the things that were thrown at you to try to get you caught up in debate and just nonsense. You were resolute. You were focused on your mission and on what the Father had sent you to accomplish. And because of that, we're here. Because of that, you did what you always intended to do. You accomplished your mission. And you have brought us your life. Lord, help us to live out your life here and on earth with the same resolute commitment that you had to be focused on our mission. Be focused on being who we are in you and not anything else. No other secondary issues raised to the importance of an essential. No traditional things made to be sacred by which we can judge and evaluate everybody else. No masks that we put on pretending to be something that we're not and then causing the world to not only dismiss us, but to dismiss the truth that we claim to represent. Help us, Lord, to be focused like a laser on you and on your truth and on your life, on seeing our dependence for you and seeing that we so need to share that with those around us who are also dependent on that without even knowing it. Help us to be faithful, Lord, we pray. Open our eyes and help us to see what we're treasuring and valuing that we need to let go of, and help us to see you more and more clearly. Help us to see the riches of your gospel more and more deeply. Help us to help your truth in your life to change us completely and thoroughly, every part of our lives, informed and transformed by you and by your truth. Help us to be like you, we pray, to shine the light in the darkness. We pray that as we do this, more and more, growing in this, that we will bring honor and glory to you, that we will be a blessing to each other and build up each other, and that we will help those who so need you to come into relationship with you, to understand who you are and what that means to them. And we thank you and praise you and rejoice for what you have given us. In your name, Lord Jesus.